From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
In recent years, really the last half of the 20th century to the present, there has been an abundance of so-called Christian teaching that claims to come from modern-day apostles. They will present their particular viewpoint, their particular teaching, and claim apostolic authority for that particular perspective. I've encountered numerous articles and books that claim they are written by apostles in the fullest sense of the New Testament word of the apostle. Apostle with a capital A, so to speak.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the first part of a message entitled The Foundation of the Apostles and Prophets, as we continue our series in the book of Ephesians. Have you ever flipped through the TV channels or radio stations and come across preachers who identify themselves as apostles? From the airwaves to the bookstores, there are many who claim to be an apostle in the fullest sense of the New Testament apostolic office. The Mormon Church and the Roman Catholic Church also carry this idea of ongoing infallible apostolic witness and authority. Is there such a thing as apostles in our day and age? What exactly is an apostle? And what are the marks of authentic apostolic authority? Today we'll be looking at selected verses from Ephesians chapters 2 and 3. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled The Foundation of the Apostles and Prophets, Part 1.
Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Before I left for Ukraine, we were in the middle of a series through the book of Ephesians. Last time, 3 weeks ago, we had looked at a general summary of the last part of Ephesians 2, and I want to back up just a little bit this week and look more thoroughly at the last section of 2 and to just the beginning of chapter 3. And to get the full context, let's read in chapter 2, verses 19 through Ephesians 3, verse 7. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, you can read When you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me according to the working of His power. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the revelation of the gospel which has been communicated to us. We thank You for the ministry of the apostles and prophets in the new covenant, which set forth the work of Jesus, His resurrection, all these aspects of the gospel and the church. We thank You for the Scriptures which we have, which give us a foundation of our faith. We pray that You would be working in us a quick submission to the truth of Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. In recent years, really the last half of the 20th century to the present, there has been an abundance of so-called Christian teaching that claims to come from modern-day apostles. I've encountered numerous articles and books that claim they are written by apostles in the fullest sense of the New Testament word of the apostle. Apostle with a capital A, so to speak. And they will present their particular viewpoint, their particular teaching, and claim apostolic authority for that particular perspective. In terms of cults that are out there, Mormonism has this idea where they have an ongoing apostolic witness inside their particular cult teaching. In a similar vein of thought, in Roman Catholic theology, the idea of papal decrees being infallible and inerrant revelation from God is based on the idea that the Pope is an apostle. And as an apostle, he is a vehicle of divine revelation. Our text this morning touches on the unique aspects of the true New Testament apostles. And I want us to focus on the statement, particularly in Ephesians 2:20, that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And in the first part of chapter 3, in which Paul sets forth some important aspects of the apostolic office. He said it was given to him by revelation concerning the unity of Gentiles and Jewish believers in the church. We're going to look at the apostolic office and the writing of Scripture and bring in some other texts as well as this one. The office of the apostle, in the fullest sense of the word, the New Testament apostle was a unique and unrepeatable office and has great importance in terms of the inspiration of Scripture and canonicity of the Scriptures. Ephesians 2:20 mentions that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. In this statement, Christ is the cornerstone. The apostles and prophets are the foundation. Believers go on to be the edifice or the church itself. Well, the first question that arises from this statement is the identity of the prophets. Is this a reference to the Old Testament prophets or to prophets in the New Testament period? The context of the passage strongly favors the idea of prophets in the New Testament. First, the position of the terms indicates this idea. If Old Testament prophets had been intended, the more natural word order would have been the prophets and the apostles, at least the order in which they came. The word order is similar to the priority of the order given in 1 Corinthians 12:28, when Paul writes that God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and so on. The same order is also in Ephesians 4:11. It says he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors, teachers. It's also important to note that the foundation being laid is the foundation of the New Covenant Church, which is comprised, as Paul says, of believing Jews and believing Gentiles. This is a New Covenant concept which has been revealed more fully to God's holy apostles and prophets. In Ephesians 3:5, after speaking of that idea, he said, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. There is a comparative word there. The word that's translated as it has now been revealed is the Greek word hos, which means as or like. So it was not known as fully in the Old Testament times as it is known now and revealed to his apostles and prophets in the New Testament time. It doesn't say it was something completely unknown or anticipated. For example, Amos 9 anticipates the Gentiles coming in, and there are other passages that are similar, but there is a fuller revelation of it in the New Testament period. The apostles were the immediate messengers of Christ. They were invested with an infallible authority as teachers, and gave divine revelation to the church. In fact, Paul, in speaking of this mystery of the Gentiles coming in, mentions in verse 2 and following, if you had heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me that by revelation that was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. You could also think about in Galatians 1, when Paul is writing of his apostolic office and really defending his apostolic office against the Judaizers, he says in verses 11 and 12 of Galatians 1, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Now here was a direct revelation from God to Paul, initially on the Damascus Road and then further on later. The prophets, as we see in the New Testament, were a class of teachers who spoke by inspiration of the Holy Spirit from time to time. Several New Testament writers would fall into this category. They were not apostles, but they wrote Scripture by divine revelation. We could see Mark, Luke, James, and Jude falling into that category. If the Apostle Paul did not write Hebrews, it's kind of the question mark who actually wrote it. But if Luke or Apollos or some of the other candidates that are sometimes set forth would have written it, they would be in this same category. They wrote their books in as divine revelation and capacity as prophets of God. Now, we also see some prophets mentioned in the New Testament, like Agabus in the book of Acts. In Ephesians 3, 1 and following, Paul speaks of his role as an apostle. And so I want to focus on the office of the apostle and particularly the foundation laid by the apostles. And it would really extend to that of the New Testament prophets as well. But I want to particularly focus on the apostolic office in our study this morning. Well, what were the characteristics of the New Testament apostle? The term apostolos in Greek can mean one sent with the authority of one sending. And it can be applied in a more general sense to a missionary being sent forth, an evangelist sent forth on a particular mission. But when it's describing the apostles commissioned directly by Christ, as I've used the term, it could be used with a capital A, it has a more distinct meaning to it. There are several qualifications of an apostle that are specifically set forth in Scripture that especially show the unique character of the office. First, we see that the apostles, the 11, subtracting Judas, and then the 12 with Matthias taking his place, and Paul as an apostle of the Gentiles, were directly chosen by Jesus. And in Acts 1, when the replacement of Judas was chosen, he was chosen by lot, affirmed by God, and then affirmed by the other apostles. In Acts chapter 9, when the apostle Paul is chosen into his apostolic office, I think we're all familiar with the story. He was a persecutor of the church on his way to Damascus to take his persecution there. He is struck to the ground by the bright light from heaven, supernaturally converted by God, and when God spoke to Ananias in Damascus to go and pray for Paul, he says in Acts 9:15, "The Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.'" Paul was chosen by the Lord to be an apostle. In a similar way, in Ephesians 3, Paul mentions, "If indeed, in verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me through you, that by revelation it was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief." And he speaks of that. And then in verse 7, "Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me according to the working of His power." He's referring to that direct choosing of him by Christ to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Second, an apostle had to be a witness of the resurrection of Christ. In Acts chapter 1, when Peter is speaking of Judas having fallen from this position and we need to replace him, he mentions in Acts 1 verses 20 to 26 that whoever we choose had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection like the rest of us. When Paul is defending his apostleship, especially in the book of 1 Corinthians against those who would attack it, and apparently they were of the company of the Judaizers who were saying Paul is not really a true apostle. He's a sub-apostle or no apostle. In 1 Corinthians 9:1, Paul writes, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?" Paul refers repeatedly in the book of Acts to his seeing the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. In 1 Corinthians 15, when he's talking about the resurrection appearances of the Lord, in verses 8 and 9, he said, "And last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul mentions that I saw the resurrected Lord when he defends his apostleship. It was an important qualification for someone to call themselves an apostle that they had to see the resurrection, be an eyewitness of it. We also see that the apostles performed extraordinary miracles. Certainly see many records of that in the book of Acts, where Peter's shadow would fall upon the sick, they would be healed. Pieces of cloth were taken from Paul and placed on the sick and they were healed, as well as the various miracles that were wrought in Paul's evangelistic or missionary journeys. We see in 2 Corinthians 12:12, again, when Paul is defending his apostleship, he makes the statement, he said, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." In other words, when I was with you, there were miracles that took place as a confirming action to the word that I preached to you as an apostle. And while the New Testament speaks of an occasional miracle being done through someone who is not an apostle, the main focus on the signs and wonders is in the apostles, especially connected to the apostolic proclamation of the gospel. We see in the book of the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, after speaking of the Lord confirming it through those who heard, in verse 4, "God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will." Fourth, the apostles were instruments of the revelation and had been directly commissioned by Jesus to give revelation from God to the church as a foundation for the church. In Ephesians chapter 3, in this whole section, Paul mentions it was made known to me by revelation, this mystery of Jews and Gentiles both believing and being part of the one body of Christ. We referenced earlier Galatians 1, 11 and 12, where Paul says, "The gospel that I proclaimed to you was not taught to me by men. I wasn't taught it in any way, but I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ." In Galatians chapter 2, in verses 6 through 9, in speaking of him going to Jerusalem, he says, "But those who are the high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who are the reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. But notice again," he said, "they added nothing to me. When I got together with the other apostles, it was the gospel that I had received by revelation. It was exactly the same as the gospel they had received by revelation. And there was a confirmation to each other. And obviously your mission is to the Gentiles. Many of their mission was to the Jews and the believing Jews and the proclamation there." In John 14:26, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he gives them a commission concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit that has been looked at as a basis of the writing of the gospel accounts, the inspiration of the gospels. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. In John 16, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. One of the things you see the apostles really struggling with during the life of Jesus is his death and resurrection. Remember, he would inform them, I'm going up to Jerusalem to die, and I'll be raised on the third day. And they look at him puzzled, we don't understand what he's saying. So the Holy Spirit will teach you and guide you into things you can't bear now. And he'll disclose to you the things which are to come. There is a basis for the inspiration of all the second coming teaching in the New Testament, the apocalyptic material in the New Testament. In John 20, verses 30 and 31, many other signs therefore Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believe that you may have life in his name. Every word Jesus spoke, by virtue of who he was true and revelational from God. However, the Holy Spirit controlled what material was presented in the gospel, as well as the order and the organization of the material. We see, for example, some of the gospels organizing the stories thematically, some being more chronological. You put them together, you get a more complete picture. But the Holy Spirit guides what is written. The Holy Spirit brought to their remembrance, taught them the things they needed to know, had them write in accordance with what God wanted communicated in the New Testament. When I was in a Sunday school class, eighth grade, I believe it was, I had a moderately liberal, they weren't completely liberal, but they were certainly going that direction, teacher in that class. And I remember they staged a fake automobile accident where they had, you know, a couple kids driving like they're driving cars, and somebody runs through a fake intersection, they hit, and then we're all supposed to write down what we saw. And of course, you get all these different accounts. And then the teaching of the class, here was the Sunday school lesson for the day, this is why the Gospels are hopelessly contradictory to each other and you can't trust them. So there's the Sunday school lesson. And so, let me help build your faith in a Sunday school lesson as to why you can't trust the Bible. Well, the Bible itself presents a different picture of that. It says that the Holy Spirit is, by divine revelation, guiding, bringing to remembrance, organizing the material, putting in what God considers important for the ages to be communicated. Then there are many scriptures that indicate the apostles had a self-awareness that they were the vehicles of revelation in the writing of Scripture. 1 and 2 Corinthians contain some of the stronger statements concerning the inspiration and expectation that the teaching of the epistles is to be considered the very Word of God. For example, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Here are the things taught to us by the Spirit, the very words that we're writing are the very Word of God, which are to be communicated to you and received as such. In 1 Corinthians 14, when Paul has given various instruction to the church concerning the use of the gifts of the Spirit, in verses 36 and 37, was it from you that the Word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. Here is not Paul saying, well, I think it's a good idea in the church that you might do this and this. He said, here is the very commandment of God that is being communicated to you by apostolic authority.
The Word of God defines the New Testament office of apostle and sets down the marks of authentic apostolic authority. In our day, as in Paul's time, we must be on guard for those who claim this apostolic authority but fall short of the biblical profile of a genuine apostle. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, The Foundation of the Apostles and Prophets, Part 1. Our mailing address is God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups as well as men's and women's Bible studies meet once a month and are also excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times throughout the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. Again, that's covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled, The Foundation of the Apostles and Prophets, Part 1. Again, our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thanks for joining us today. We do invite you back next time when we will once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.